There you go.
Oh, wow. Hello. Hi, everyone. Hey, well, it is good to be with you for the third go-around this morning, and we are finishing up, as was mentioned, this series that we've been talking about, Inside My Head. We've been dealing with emotions. If you have not gotten an opportunity to listen to some of these, we have covered the gamut of emotions, dealing with all the different kinds of emotions that assault us, really, sometimes. They just they close in on us, and we sometimes don't expect and feel like we're hijacked by them. But these emotions are things that we deal with as humans, and so this series has helped us, give us some tools on how to deal with those from God's perspective. So if you haven't gotten to listen to all these the messages in the series, I encourage you to go back and listen to some of those. This is, believe it or not, the unofficial end of summer, is it not? This is Labor Day, which is kind of hard to believe that we have gotten to that point this year, a very weird year to be sure. I was in a store, I think it was this past week, I can't remember which store it was, but they actually had their Christmas tree set up there in the store, and I was just thinking, wow, you know, I bet that is their vain attempt to try to get this year over with faster, just kind of rush to Christmas and get into 2021. But we've still got a little ways to go this year, but it is a weird, difficult, challenging year to be sure, and so we're going to touch on some of that today and talk about somebody who was in a very similar situation. But first, I want to talk about myself for just a moment, and maybe you can identify with some of this. But I am a person who gets very focused in on things. I get tunnel vision. I just get zoned in on something, and it becomes for me really something of a quest. It becomes something that I am just trying to pursue, trying to achieve, and I get it in my sights, and I kind of go after it. And that's this quest that I'm talking about right now started about 20 years ago. It was when I was living in Dallas, and during my time in Dallas, I'd never had a problem with this before, but while I was down there, I started dealing with sinus pain, really, really bad sinus pain. And I called them sinus headaches. I guess somebody said, oh, they're not sinus headaches. That's, for some reason, that's wrong to say, because my head was aching. I thought it was a headache. But anyway, somebody said not. It's called sinus pain. But whatever it was, it really hurt bad. And I would sometimes, I mean, it would actually, and you probably experience this if you've dealt with bad headaches, it actually made me sick to my stomach. And I mean, sometimes I would miss work because of these things, and it would go, and I don't know if there was something in the air, if it was just some kind of allergen that was present down there or what. I could never really figure it out. But that just continued to beleaguer me all the way for the past 20 years. It's really just been an ongoing thing. And I tried everything imaginable to try to deal with the sinus pain. I've tried, I've gone to three different doctors, ENT doctors, in three different states trying to deal with it. I've gone, taken multiple medications, prescription medications to try to deal with it. I have tried kind of my home remedies. I've tried dumping hot sauce in my mouth. I have tried using wasabi. I've tried, as horrible as this sounds, I've tried plucking my nostril hair just because that would make myself sneeze. I mean, just pretty much anything. I've snorted pepper, anything imaginable to try to get rid of these headaches. And one of the doctors said, we'll try a neti pot. Anybody in here ever tried a neti pot? Okay, neti pot, if you haven't seen it, it's like a plastic Aladdin's lamp. And I can't remember because it's been a while since I've used one, but I'm pretty sure you shove it up your nose and dump your head back, and then you pour this salt water in your sinuses. And I think it's supposed to flush out, but for me, it didn't work that way. Usually what would happen is it would just stay there, and then I'd be driving to work, and about a half an hour later, somebody would crawl up there and open a trap door, and all that water would run out on my lap. It was horrible. Nothing would work. Until about last, just to hear the exciting conclusion of my quest, last fall we were at the beach in around Thanksgiving time, and I noticed, hey, I didn't have any of these headaches for about a week, and so I figured, well, maybe it's the moisture in the air, maybe it's the sea air. And so I borrowed a humidifier from my brother and hooked it up in the room in my bedroom and cranked it all the way, which was kind of good because it had to hit me in the face. It seemed like for it to help. But the problem was it soaked the furniture, my hair, the pillow, the sheets, everything was just soaked in the morning. And so I found a hose in the garage, stuck the hose down in the humidifier, hooked it up to a microphone stand. This is a contraption. Yes, it is. I understand. And it points right at my face. And my goodness, if you deal with sinus problems, there's your answer. So, get yourself a microphone stand and a humidifier and all those other accoutrements, and you'll be all better. See how practical this can be on a Sunday morning here? that was my quest, but there's bigger quests and other quests that I've been on in my life. And I want to share with you one of the biggest quests. And this is a quest that I've been on probably ever since I was self-aware. Ever since I knew that I was in the world, I have been on this quest. And I'm willing to bet that you are on this quest too. If I was a betting man, I would place money on the fact that you are on this quest as well. And it is the quest for happiness. It's the quest for happiness. And we may not articulate that way. I don't know how many people get up on a morning and say, I'm on the quest for happiness. I'm continuing the quest for happiness. But it's just kind of something that's in us, isn't it? Every one of us wants to be happy. I have had thousands of conversations with people through the years. I have talked to countless numbers of people, and I have yet to have a single person say to me, Todd, I just don't care about being happy. I don't want to be happy. You might run into grumpy people. You might run into to gripey people. Those people, they are happy because they are being gripey and complaining. That's how they pursue their happiness. Everybody wants to be happy because everybody wants to feel good. That's just part of being human. They want to be good. And so we try to pursue happiness. Happiness is a universal human quest. I started thinking about that quest, and I started thinking about what are the ways that people pursue that, and I really think the answer is very individual. I mean, if I talk to you, you might say, well, I kind of, go after happiness. These are the things that make me happy. Or I talk to somebody else, and they might say, well, these are the things that make me happy. There's probably as many answers to that question as there are people in the world. But I think there's some things that really stand out, and I was just thinking about, what are a few of those I could throw out to these folks. One is relationships. I think relationships are absolutely huge. People, we really pursue happiness through relationships, don't we? And you may encounter that at different places in your life, but it may be that you're looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, or maybe that's something that you did at one point in your life, and you look for that person that you can marry that will bring happiness to your life. That'll make you happy. Or maybe it's a parent, your relationship with a parent makes you happy. Or maybe it's a relationship with a child that makes you happy. Maybe it's a relationship with friends, and we develop friendships because they bring happiness to our lives. There's all kinds of different ways that we pursue happiness in our lives. And relationships are a huge part of that. Another one I was thinking about is, and this might be an obvious one, and it's not totally misguided, okay? It gets a bad rap, but money, right? People pursue happiness through money. And people think, if I get more money, I will be more happy. And if I can just increase my income or get out of this financial situation, then I will be happy. If I can just hit that, whatever that mark is, and sometimes that mark keeps moving. And people assume, well, that's true. Now, you've heard that money can't buy happiness, right? You've heard that expression. Well, that's true, but, money can buy a cruise ticket, and nobody's unhappy on a cruise. I mean, there are means that money, there's ways that money brings happiness in some ways. I would counter that common notion. I think you can find happiness through money. You can find happiness in relationships to a degree. You can find happiness in convenience. I think this is one we overlook. But think about all the conveniences, the gadgets that fill your life and fill my life. There are thousands of these things, right? And we look at these things because we think that our lives will be better. They'll be easier. We'll have more time. We'll have more opportunity. We'll have more leisure. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he interrupted the conversation. He said, Todd, I have to I have to unstick my robotic vacuum. And I thought, wow, what a day we live in, huh? I mean, that's a first world problem if you ever heard one, right? I got to unstick my robotic vacuum. 150 years ago, people were living on dirt floors, and they were, you know, we're just doing whatever we could. Now, we have these plush floor coverings, and we have devices that remove the debris from those floor coverings. Not only that, but we have these devices that do it on their own. It's like they have a brain of their own. They're automatons. They just, in the night, I guess they wake up and go, hey, I gotta vacuum the floor, and they vacuum the floor for us. We would think that would really make us happy, I would think. I mean, gosh, why aren't we all sitting under palm trees sipping pineapple juice? I mean, if we have all those conveniences. And yet, none of those things really deliver for us, do they? None of those things really achieve that goal, that quest of happiness. Relationships, for example, you think of relationships. Here's one big thing that kills the happiness that comes from relationships. People pass away. We lose people, right? Whether it's a parent, child, friend, spouse, whoever it is, we lose those relationships through death. And our church has experienced that, seems like quite a bit here, just in this past couple weeks. And that's incredibly hard. And so it's not a full answer to this quest, right? Money, jobs get lost. We have financial reversals. Things happen. The money thing can work to a degree, but it's never going to fulfill the quest. Then what about the conveniences? Well, you know how that goes. It's like, well, I've got version, 8? I need version 9. Oh, version 10's about to come out. And it's just like this constant treadmill. We try to get this better thing, this better thing, this better thing, this better thing. And we try to fill our lives with that, and we think it'll make us happy, and it always leaves us wanting. You know how I know as a society, I'm not just talking about us in this room, but how as a society that our quest has not been a success? Well, I'll tell you one way I know. That you know how much we spent this year on antidepressants? $17 billion. $17 billion to be happy. That is how much money has been expended just to try to get happier. Now, if we were just a happy society with all these things working for us, I think we wouldn't have to spend that much. You know what the Journal of the American Medical Association just released an article. They said that this year, and this is not surprising maybe to many of us, this year depression rates are tripling. That we're going to have triple depression that we usually have. The quest for happiness is not doing it. It's not successful. It's not getting us where we want to be. So I am not going to promise you that everyone's going to leave happy and we're going to leave happily ever after. It ain't going to happen today, folks. But let me tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to try to help us to get a handle on it. And I'm not going to do it by myself. I am going to enlist the help of a 7th century B.C. Jewish prophet. And his name was Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the prophet that I wanted to take us to. And he's going to help us, even way back when, help us to get a grip on happiness and help us to get a handle on this thing that we call happiness. And maybe he will help us on our quest. Now, before I get to Habakkuk and before I start talking about his life and times and what was going on in his experience, I want to say one thing that's just want to dispel a popular notion. If you have grown up in church or been around churches or listen to Christian teaching through the years, sometimes happiness gets a bad rap, okay? And maybe, I don't know how this comes out, but I've heard it said in an expression like this. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Jesus. I don't know if anybody ever heard something like that. It's kind of like happiness is a shallow thing. It's not a good thing. I mean, it's just based on circumstance, and that joy is this deep spiritual thing, and it comes from God, and it's so much more significant. If you've run into that, I understand the reason behind people saying that, and it's not a bad reason at all. In fact, I appreciate the sentiment behind it. The thing of it is, it's from the Bible, it's really not biblically defensible. Because let me just very briefly explain why I say that. Do you know what we read in Mark chapter 14? Mark was one of Jesus' earliest followers there. When Jesus wrote a gospel about Jesus' life, and he wrote about the Pharisees. If you remember, Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and Judas agreed to betray Jesus to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders. And in that passage, in Mark chapter 14, it says that you know what the Pharisees did when Judas agreed to betray Jesus? It says they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Their hearts were full of joy. They had joy in their hearts when they were able to betray, when they were able to put Jesus to death. Conversely, you go back to Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, and there we find out that happy people are the people who meditate on God's word. So to say that happiness is this shallow thing, that joy is this deep spiritual thing, not really true. Joy, gladness, happiness, all those things, they're really just the same idea in Scripture. They're all the same ballywhack. Back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, this prophet, lived at a very challenging time, a time that was becoming more and more challenging for his nation. He lived in a little piece of real estate called the Southern Kingdom of Israel. Now, I call it the Southern Kingdom of Israel because there was a Northern Kingdom of Israel that had already gotten conquered by some people called the Assyrians when Habakkuk was writing his prophecy. These people had got carted off. And so that left, you know, Israel is about the size of New Jersey. Basically, this was just the bottom part of New Jersey. And if I had to, you know, try to like put it in terms that we could relate to, we live in northern Alabama, most of us here, at least that's where we are right now. Imagine if the entire nation of Russia, we'll say, if Russia marshaled their military against northern Alabama. Imagine what that was like. Well, that was kind of what was happening in Habakkuk's day. What was going on is that there was this growing superpower called Babylon, or called Chaldea, you might hear it called. And these were marshaling their troops. They were building up, and they were bent on conquest. And they had their sights set on Habakkuk's country, on Habakkuk's nation, and they were going to take over. And this was just something that they could see. It was like the writing was on the wall. And Habakkuk recognized what was going on, and his countrymen understood that that was what was in the works. And so that brings us to what Habakkuk wrote back in a long time ago in Habakkuk chapter 3. His name is cleverly titled Habakkuk. So this is what he said, and with this backdrop of this threat of military invasion, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place, I tremble. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to that, to being that scared or that troubled or that torn up. This is pretty bad stuff. My inward parts trembled. The only time I can remember this, remember being something like this, was I remember one time we were driving back from some friend's house in Texas. It was about 11 o'clock at night. It was a 6-lane highway. I was driving in the middle lane on one side of the highway, and out of the blue, you know, just kind of zoned out. Out of the blue, a Ford F-150 guy was driving drunk, hit us so hard in the back of our minivan, he tore the wheel off the front of the truck and just swerved around us, hit us on the side, ran into the concrete barricade there and just was spraying sparks. I remember being so shook up. I mean, my inward parts were trembling so much that I was trying to dial 911 on my phone, and I could not even figure out, first of all, how you dialed out 911, and then my hand was doing this. I mean, I don't remember ever being that frightened before, but that was Habakkuk's response and expectation. This is how he felt. He was that troubled in his inside of himself. Because, he says, and the reason he was so troubled is because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I don't know if you've ever been here, but this is a person who's in a state where they know what is about to happen. Maybe you've been there. You know that there is something really, really bad coming down the pike, and there is nothing you can do about it. You can just see what's going to happen. And that is exactly where this prophet was. He was said, I must wait quietly. He's just like drumming his fingers, waiting for this day, for these people to come who are going to invade his country. Now, this is not just now, like this whole country was nervous. The southern kingdom was nervous because they could see that this military power was increasing, and they were expecting this. The prophet had a better insight because he was a prophet. He knew God had said that this is what was going to happen. In fact, if you read the book of Habakkuk, which is only three chapters, a quick read, but much of it is Habakkuk arguing with God, saying, God, how can you do this? How can you use wicked Chaldeans to punish your people Israel? And God says, I'm going to do it, and because I'm God. And so Habakkuk knew this was going to happen. He was waiting quietly for this, and he's troubled, he's distressed. And then he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Now, this is kind of weird. We don't worry about fig trees, and I mean, you know, you'll have a shortage of Newtons, I guess, if you do that. But I mean, there's no fruit on the vines. Okay, well, no apples, you know, olives, it's all right. You know, I can use, you know, canola oil, whatever. You know, I mean, these are not, doesn't seem like it'd be big concerns to us. Understand, at that time, this meant, though there be no food in the grocery store, though there be no food available, though we are going to starve. This was an agrarian society, so this was not only their food supplies, this was their financial state. They were going to have no food, they were going to have no crops, they were going to have no animals. It was going, because the Babylonians, let me tell you, ruthless people. The Chaldeans would put hooks through people's lips that they were taken captive, and they would chain them together and lead them off. I mean, these were ruthless people, ruthless invaders. And that is what Habakkuk knew. He was looking, his countrymen were looking down the barrel of a gun, as it were, knowing this was going to happen. But then, after he says all this, and says how horrible he knows it is going to be, this is not if, but this is when. And it's actually, as history tells us, this was going to happen within about 20 years of when Habakkuk wrote this. This was going to be happening very, very quickly. He says this. This is totally unexpected. Habakkuk says this. Though all this is going to happen, yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, wait a minute. When you are going to be conquered by a military power, and you're going to have no food, and it is going to be misery for you, your family, your friends, your people, everybody you know and love, and yourself, this is a weird response. How in the world did Habakkuk get here? Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. How in the world could Habakkuk say such a thing? Well, there's a lot to be learned from this verse right here. And first thing, one of the huge things that we can take away is that happiness is a choice. Now, we don't think of happiness in those terms. We think of happiness as like, oh, hey, I won the lottery. Hey, you know, I got a promotion. Oh, hey, you know, I got married. Or, hey, this good thing happened. Or whatever, my kids got A's. Whatever it is, we think, well, those are the things that make us happy. The money, or the relationships, or the gadgets, so those are the things that make us happy. Well, Habakkuk says, no, this was a choice he made. This was a decision he made. He said, I am going to exult in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, what that tells us is that we can do the same thing. Because all the stuff in our lives, All what you pick, whatever your brings you happiness and our measure of happiness, whatever that is always going to fall short, like it did for Habakkuk. And there's going to be times where the realities of life, the brokenness of this world, the miseries that we experience are going to close in on us. But we've got the opportunity to exalt in the Lord, to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, I want to break that down just a little bit here. Because it sounds good. I mean, we could write this on a poster, we could frame it and put it on the wall, and that would be wonderful. But what was it about the Lord? What was it about the God of his salvation that made that allowed Habakkuk to say this? Well, I think it was a specific thing. And I think the thing that Habakkuk had in mind was the fact of God's faithfulness. Now, why would I say that? Because Habakkuk knew that this wasn't the end of the story. Habakkuk knew that God had been faithful to his people Israel, that God had made covenants with Israel and with Abraham, Israel's ancestor, and God had promised that he would be faithful to them. And so even though Habakkuk knew that they were about to be invaded, that the times were about to get really bad, he knew that that wasn't the end of the story, that God was going to be faithful. And let me tell you, that characteristic of who God is can sustain us in the most miserable times. Even in 2020, where it seems like everything's coming unglued and we don't even know what's happening half the time, that the fact of God's faithfulness, the fact that God, if you know Jesus is your Savior, you can look back as I can on God's faithfulness to me in the past, that he's faithful today, and that he's going to be faithful tomorrow, that he's going to keep his promises, and he is going to hang in there with us, that he is going to be faithful to us. And that is what sustained Habakkuk through these times, through these miserable, miserable times in Israel's history. Now, I need to tell you that this also tells us one other thing, and that is the fact that you remember what he said just two verses earlier. Habakkuk is dealing with a very real menace. He said his inward parts were trembling. You know, he said that decay was entering his bones. Those are strong words. So Habakkuk doesn't just say, oh, hey, everything's wonderful. I'm just going to exalt in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. He was in the middle of misery. He was in the middle of sorrow, and he was dreading what was coming, yet he says he was going to do this anyway, and the same is true for us. See, there's things in this life that will bring us a degree of happiness. They will bring us a measure of happiness, but always down here, even with doing this, there is still going to be a mingling of misery and joy, even if we choose to exalt in the Lord and rejoice in the God of our salvation, because doing this does not change the reality of our circumstances. It does not alter that, but it's understanding and it's anchoring our souls to the fact that God is going to be faithful to us, even though all hell is breaking loose in our lives and everything is falling apart. Even though that's happening, God gives us an anchor here through those times of misery. Now, there's a prayer. There's a prayer that a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr wrote, and if you're familiar with Celebrate Recovery, you'll be familiar with this prayer. But I think it is so absolutely speaks so clearly to this point. And this was what the prayer that Reinhold Niebuhr wrote. He said, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be, and catch this, reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next." Habakkuk gave us some handles on how to deal with happiness and how to pursue that quest of happiness, which is not wrong in and of itself. But he's just saying that, hey, there are going to be miserable times that enter your life. There's going to be miserable times that enter my life. Yet in the middle of those, we can exult in the Lord. We can rejoice in the God of my salvation, even in the middle of those hard times. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, he said very simply, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. That is so, so true. That there are pleasant inns in our life. There are things that will bring us happiness. There are things that will cheer us along the way. But there are pains taken by our Father to make sure that we never mistake those for home. If I had to boil this down and put this into a very concise statement, it would be this. To be happy, rehearse God's faithfulness in the middle of misery. To be happy, rehearse God's faithfulness in the middle of misery. God's faithfulness is that which will sustain us. That is the place that we can anchor our happiness to, that will bring us through those times, recognizing that God is faithful, even through the most difficult times. Not to let you into my head too much, but because that's a scary place, but I will say this. I am a person that if it weren't for dark places, I probably wouldn't have anywhere to go at all. I have a lot of thunderstorms up here, okay? And I don't know if you can tell that. Maybe you're like, duh. We knew that all along, Todd. You know, but I have a lot of thunderstorms in my head. And this week has been a particularly stormy week. I don't know, sometimes things just get to you and you just, you know, just the heaviness, the everything. And sometimes we just, it's not necessarily something that's going on around us. It's just the reality of all that we're dealing with inside here. And I had kind of a rough week. And I was thinking yesterday as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, my word, what a hypocrite I am. I am going to talk to these people about how to be happy. And, that is like me doing a money management seminar the day after I declared bankruptcy. I mean, I'm just like, come on, for real? And I'm going to talk to these people, and I'm going to tell them how to be happy, and I am got nothing. I mean, I tell people that I preach better than I live, and then I say I'm not that good of a preacher. And so, you know, I mean, that's kind of where I'm at here. You know, I mean, it's just I have trouble with this. But let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. I was just really down. I was just really, and I was like, what do I do for therapy? I don't know what yard work, that'll be great. So I went outside and got on the lawnmower and I started driving around, not because just for therapy, but because the grass hadn't been mowed for 2 weeks. So I'm mowing out there in the yard and I'm making the circles, and I'll tell you what happened. And this is not contrived, I'm not making this up. As I was driving around, I was just really gloomy. But you know, the words of a song that I had heard years and years and years ago and heard since then came back to me. And I was driving out in the yard and just feeling so down and just heavy. And I started thinking about this song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know, I'm so glad that the Lord brought that song to my mind when I was in such a dark place, because it lifted my spirits, and it was really nothing more than what Habakkuk has told us in these words that he wrote so many thousands of years ago. It's God's faithfulness that sustains us in the misery. We live in a world of 10,000 sorrows. It is a broken place. And you have brokenness in your family. You have brokenness in your life. And you have the brokenness just of the realities of our world right now. But when the darkness closes in, we can anchor ourselves to the faithfulness of God. As those who are his children through faith in his son, we can anchor ourselves to the reality and that we can exult in the Lord. We can rejoice in God, our Savior, just like the prophet did so long ago. What sustains us? How can we be happy? Well, to be happy, rehearse God's faithfulness, even in the middle of misery. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are incredibly faithful. that you are trustworthy beyond what we can ever imagine. And Father, I thank you for the faithfulness that you have evidenced in our lives to your people, Israel, but to your people today, the church, Father, you've been faithful to them as well. Father, you are faithful in our lives, and we thank you that we can count on you. And even though happiness in this world is never going to be fully realized, Father, we thank you so much that we can trust in you even in the darkest times. Father, remind us of these things. Help us to trust in you, and help us to rehearse your faithfulness even when we're going through stuff that we wish we would never have confronted. Father, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.